And we read it in John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 29. And reading from there. So, John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 29. Lord, bless your word as we hear it and speak to us by it. Amen. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me.' I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel, therefore I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, 'I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, "Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testify that this is the Son of God." Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned, and seeing them following, said to them, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say, when translated, "teacher, where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying, and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated a stone. The following day, Jesus went to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him, of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you, 'I saw you under the fig tree,' do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Amen. Well, the Lord add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his precious and inspired word. Amen. Well, it's good to have fellowship with you and see you again. It's been a while since we've been down this part, but it is good to come amongst you again. I'd like us to consider John's Gospel, chapter 1, and in particular verses 43 to 50 regarding Nathanael and his meeting of Jesus. But also, I want to really introduce it all by the verses that's before as well. I read a really good quote yesterday from John Calvin. I got it from a book of his quotes, I think. No, it wasn't. It was in a commentary. And this is a nice point. It's a good point. The main aim of preaching is that those who hear us should come to Christ. How simple is that? But how important is that? Have you come to Christ? You need to come to Christ if you would live in this life and that which is to come. You need to come to Christ. So the first disciples and the Messiah's call is found in this chapter of John's Gospel, chapter 1. The Lord Jesus is calling the first five to himself to be disciples and followers of him. Now, great things can start from small beginnings, can they not? Just think of a great oak. A great oak is a little nut that wouldn't give up. And small beginnings can become great things. This is really the beginning of the great empire of the Lord Jesus Christ that will outlast the years. Such small and insignificant beginnings, but becoming such a great thing. I'm sure that John, looking back over the years as an older man writing this gospel, was quite taken up with the thought, I can remember when I first saw his face. How wonderful to be able to say that. I can remember when I first saw his face. There's a song Yvonne and I like, one of our favourite, one of the oldies, because we're in that category now. Roberta Flack, First Time Ever I Saw Your Face. It's beautiful poetry, and it's an excellent song. She sang it so well. I can remember the first time I saw Yvonne's face. It was a blind date, and it was a wonderful time. I can remember it, and she was hiding under an umbrella, shy. I can actually remember the first time I saw Pastor John's face at Bryn Tirion. A young, gangly man full of zeal and energy. He's still got the zeal and energy, mind. And the years have gone by, I remember him. First times to meet people. John's doing this now. He's thinking of all that's taken place, the outstanding miracles that he'd seen, the outstanding events that had taken place. And he can remember those very beginnings, and he wants to put it down for us to realize what God had begun, he's still doing. So it's wonderful to look at the very beginnings. Now, two of these five were disciples of John the Baptist. We're told that very clearly. It's Andrew and another with him. Most commentators will say that's clearly John, the Apostle John, because he never drew attention to himself. So Andrew and John were disciples of John the Baptist. And as Jesus walks by, and one of the reasons that John the Baptist was ministering was to make known who the Messiah would be, he sees Jesus walking by, and he cries out, "Behold, the Lamb of God." He points him out. And because of that, these two disciples leave John and follow Jesus. And John was quite happy with that, because he had already said, had he not, Christ must increase, I must decrease. And John stood and Jesus walked. John's ministry was ending, Jesus' ministry was beginning. The old dispensation was ending, the new dispensation was beginning. A new era in the plan and purpose of redemption was now unfolding. And so they followed the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Andrew, we are told, he seeks out his brother Simon, and he says to him, we have found the Messiah. Come and see the Messiah. And so Andrew speaks to his brother and tells him of what they had discovered. They'd spent some time with Jesus by now, and he makes this known to his brother Peter. Now, here's another one that always fades into the background, Andrew, who's an apostle, all right, but you don't hear that much about him. He's the one that pointed out about the boy with five loaves and two fishes and also brought the Greeks to Jesus with Philip, was it? And so here's another one that was willing to go into the background. But you can see what's happening. When your heart is full, you want to tell what you know. And if your heart is full of Jesus Christ and love for him, it's not a hard thing to witness and tell of what you know. Psalmist said, I believe, therefore I have spoken. And it's quite easy from that point of view. And this is something I've observed, and it's got to be right when you think about it. The best evangelists are the new converts. They got no inhibitions. They got no traditions. They're like blank sheets that just new words have been written upon them. Love for Jesus Christ. And it just spills out. And we must encourage them. That's exactly what Jesus did with Legion, did he not? When he was healed and delivered of all the demons, he wanted to stay with Jesus and walk with Jesus. But Jesus says, go home and go to your own family and tell them of all the great things that the Lord has done for you. So there's a place there to encourage us and to encourage new converts. Tell others and tell them soon of what you know. Not to put any pressure upon them, because as I said, if their heart is full, it'll flow out anyway. Also, we must be willing to let others be preferred before us. John does that by never really mentioning his name. Andrew does that by not coming to the fore as much as the others did. There's a nice little saying that I've got in my mind. It takes more grace than words can tell to play the second fiddle well. And an evangelist I know added this, and enjoy it. So let's promote the gospel and let's encourage others to come to Jesus. Calvin's right. The whole aim of preaching is that those who hear this should come to Christ. So they shared the gospel one with another. Now, the Lord was drawing them. They had heard about Jesus from John the Baptist, so they'd heard the word. But the Lord Jesus Christ now does something different now in verse 43. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip, and he said to him, follow me. So while the first two, and Peter, because being spoken to by Andrew, came to Jesus that way, in this case, with Philip, Jesus is going to Philip, which is right. Well, both are. Either way, you've got to come to Jesus. You've got to come and meet the Savior. And so the Lord Jesus is doing this now with Philip, and he seeks him out. Now, that's telling us straight away the sovereignty of God, and that's telling us about God's elect, that there is a number known unto God that are his. And he sought out Philip. Now, that's quite remarkable in and of itself. But just note the words, what he said to him. With words of love, power, and authority, he said to Philip, follow me. I'm going to tell you a little something now that happened in my life when I was 16. I met a Christian man in my place of work. And this Christian man had been sent to Coventry by all the others in the tool room where I was working. Nobody would talk to him. I thought that was totally unfair. So I don't care what they think, I'm going to talk to him. And I did, and I'm glad I did, because he told me the gospel. And I learned the gospel from this man. He told me to go home and read Isaiah 53 and come back and tell him of whom is the prophet speaking. So I did. I got a school Bible. I read Isaiah 53. I came back. I could see it. I had no real background, a church background you could speak of, no Sunday school background. But by the grace of God, I could see that it was speaking about Jesus. And I said, it's Jesus, isn't it? Isaiah 53 is about Jesus. And he was from Sunderland, he was, so his accent was this. Oh, he said, the Holy Spirit is really helping you. And of course he was. Well, in that time, learning the gospel with this man, I had a dream. And in the dream, it was all blackness in the dream. And a figure came out of the blackness towards me. And it was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. I didn't see his face. It was full of light and glory. I could not make his face out at all. But it was full of light and glory. What I could see was it was his figure, and he had an emerald robe on from his neck to his feet, which I learned later and discovered that emerald is the color of eternity. There's a rainbow in the book of Revelation. There's green in it. And I realized now then that Jesus was clothed in eternity. So I went and told my friend this dream. And in the dream, Jesus beckoned with his hand and said, follow me. So I went to my friend, I told him the dream, and he said, follow me. And you know what he said? This is so simple, but it's for you. That's all he ever says to men, really. Follow me. I'm the Lord. I'm the Savior. I'm your God. I'm your King. I'm your Redeemer. I'm the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Follow me. Well, unfortunately, I didn't follow him for 4 years, which I deeply regret. But at the age of 20, he came to me by grace. So that's how the numbers began to build up. So now Philip finds Nathanael, 45. So you've got the balance of sovereignty, a man's responsibility at work again. And then Philip says to Nathanael, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." So he's bringing to Nathanael what he had experienced, what he believed had come to pass was true. He's backing it by scripture, and he's saying to him, come and see. Now Philip now actually exercises real caution. You could call this my first point, if you like. Nathanael's caution tinged with contempt. Because his answer was this: can anything good come out of Nazareth? Verse 46. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Well, it's a bit of a put down for Nazareth, isn't it? But that's the way it was. Now, why was he so cautious, and why was this element of contempt? Well, there are various answers to that, but I found some that have made it quite interesting to me. A commentary, I think it was William Barclay's commentary. He says, there's three possible explanations for this. Why he should say, could the Messiah come out of Nazareth? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? The first is that there was a Roman garrison at Nazareth. And because of the oppression of the Romans over the Jews at that time in the land of Palestine, Israel, could anything good come out of Nazareth when the Romans are ruling there? That's one answer. Another possibility, inter-town rivalry. Nazareth versus Bethsaida, vice versa. Could be that. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? We know what Nazareth's like. No, this is inter-town rivalry. I've actually seen that in action, up in the heads of the valleys, with Tredegar and Ebervale. Ebervale was always the favoured one. Comes the monies and funds and all the rest. And poor old Tredegar got run down far before Ebervale. Mind you, Ebervale's having a tough time as it is now. Inter-town rivalry. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? You know, we're opposed to them. They're opposed to us. That sort of idea. Maybe that. But then there's a more general idea, which I think I'll go with, is this, that simply Nazareth represented all that Galilee represented, and in Israel, Galilee was looked down and despised upon by the rest of the Jews. They were northerners. They were uncouth. They weren't as devout as us down in the south. And it could be, and it's possible, I believe it to be possible, Nathanael had actually believed the press about Nazareth and Galilee in general. And that actually affected him. And consequently, he would say, well, will the Messiah come to us? Could he come to us? Surely he'd go to Jerusalem first, would he not? There's the idea. Now, there's a little pastoral lesson here, by the way. This might help you. Don't believe what the world says about you. Don't believe the way of the world when it talks about you. The world likes to tread on heads, likes to put people down, likes to oppress. It makes them feel better, you see. No, all you need to do to be joyous in life is come to Christ and accept God's opinion of you in Christ. And that will lift you out of the doldrums and any forms of oppression or oppression that you might think you're under. It's a real joy. We're in fellowship with Abasukan, Nodva at Abasukan. And there's a fairly good contingent of gypsies amongst them. Now, it's lovely to see how these gypsies are received into the church just like anybody else. It's also lovely to see that now that they're understanding their place in Christ, that they're actually liberated from the oppression of years of being put down as gypsies. It's a joy. So I think Nathaniel was believing the press at the time, because there was a real put down regarding the Galileans and Nazareth in particular. So that's why he said what he says there. But of course, the answer is, again, come and see. If you really want to know, you have to draw near. If you really want to know the Lord, draw near to the Lord. He says in his word, draw near to me and I will draw near to you. Come. And come and see. This is very similar to the Old Testament where it says, doesn't it? Taste and see that the Lord is good. See, I could taste something that's good. And I could tell you that it's good. But you'll only know that it's good unless you taste it yourself. You've got to taste it yourself. Or I can tell you, come to Jesus Christ. He's the most wonderful person that you could ever meet. He's the most wonderful person actually that has ever walked the planet. But you've got to come and see for yourself. And in the coming, you will see if you come with humility, like Nathaniel. And he did come humbly, did he not? He came very, very humbly. And as he comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, something amazing and remarkable takes place between them. Jesus, verse 47, saw Nathanael coming towards him and said of him, Nathanael, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Jesus looked right into his heart. He looks into all our hearts. You can't hide from Jesus. And he could see that this was a genuine and honest man. A man without deceit, without guile, and without hypocrisy. That he's the good soil in the parable of the sower, an honest and good man. And if you can come like that to Jesus, putting away all your prejudice and bias and all the obstacles and all the various arguments that you may hear, this and that, and simply approach him with humility and pray, Lord, show me yourself, he will show you himself, without a doubt. Glorious. There was a young lady on the Welsh border, Shropshire, by the name of Suki Harley. She was an uneducated woman. She was a peasant type, if you like. And she began to think about her soul and the need of God. And she began to seek the Lord in her way. And she began to pray, Lord, show me your son. The Lord gave her that prayer, she says in her testimony. Lord, show me your son. And he did. He made known to her the revelation of Jesus Christ. She said, actually, I didn't even know that God had a son. But I had that prayer. I don't know where that came from. It was the Spirit. And she began to pray that, and she came to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ in that way. And she became a radiant Christian. So much so that she got persecuted for her faith. So she came into the chapel, and these people who thought they knew Jesus, who didn't know Jesus, used to throw their hymn books at her. But she was a lovely, lovely saint. Yvonne and I actually found her grave, and someone had tidied it up and put a little plaque on it in the memory of her. It's a lovely story. Come to God and say, Lord, show me myself, show me my sin, help me, forgive me, show me yourself, and he will. And he will save you if you come with all humility, like Nathanael. So he came with caution, and then the Lord Jesus Christ says this about him, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no guile. Now, really what the Lord is saying here is, this is a genuine man. What you see is what you get. That's all I know about computers, Martin. What you see is what you get. That's how old that knowledge is to me. I think that's gone now, isn't it? And it was made known to Jesus that this was a real man, an honest man. And this is what Jesus said. He's an Israelite indeed. So here, he's saying this in effect. Here is a member of the true Israel, one of God's chosen who has an honest heart without hypocrisy. Now, God is looking for such people like that to come into his kingdom. God will respect your honesty and humility when you come as a sinner to Jesus. Here's a lovely scripture, Psalm 32 and verse 2. And there we read this. And it's the same theme. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. Blessed is the man or woman to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile, no deceit, no masks, being honest with yourself and with God. And that's the one to whom the Lord will look. And so the Lord Jesus gave this commendable comment about Nathanael in that way. Now, of course, Nathanael's candid reply, second point, I guess, his candid reply, how do you know me? He says to Jesus. Now, that's a good reply. Have we met before? I've just met you. How could you know that about me? Now, that's the honesty manifest in itself, isn't it? You know, say it like it is. No dodging and weaving here. And so he says, how do you know me? Or put it another way, how can you know my heart when you say, I'm an Israelite indeed in whom there is no guile? He's perplexed. Imagine that, coming to a person that you meet for the first time and he tells you a deep secret about your heart and your soul instantly. You could have been in awe of that person, aren't you? Well, rightly so in this case, because this is none other than the very Son of God, God made manifest in the flesh. And he speaks to his heart like that. Now, Christianity is a heart religion. It's all about your heart and having dealings from your heart with the Lord. And so, through the Lord, our hearts are an open book. There is nothing you cannot hide from the living God. And we must realize that and let that have its work in us. And from that, let us seek the face of the Lord to know him and the forgiveness of sins through faith in him. So that was his candid reply. How do you know me? And Jesus then comes back with a very convincing response. Verse 48. Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. My. So now we're thinking, well, what's happening there? What does that mean? I saw you under the fig tree. Well, what it is really is this, that the fig tree could become a very shady tree. And a natural canopy could be formed underneath it very often. And that would be a place for a devout Jew, obviously he was a devout Jew, to sit, meditate on the scriptures, and pray his prayers. And that would be the case, I think. That's where he was. He was in the place of prayer. He's there under the fig tree. And because the Lord Jesus is the living God manifest in the flesh, he heard his prayer. God hears and answers prayer. Doubtless thou art a God who hears prayer. And he heard the prayer. But more than that, because Christ is God manifest in the flesh and therefore omniscient and knows all things, he saw him under the fig tree as well. Now, such knowledge is too marvelous for us, isn't it? How can we get our heads around things like this? But that's the truth of the matter. He, Jesus, saw him. And he put that to him. Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Live in the light of that. He sees you. Brothers and sisters, all Christians present, he sees you. There's nothing hidden from him with whom you have to do. And we have to live our lives in the light of that. No secret sins. They aren't secret. You might think they are, but they're not. In the eyes of him with whom we have to do, I saw you. And Philip, I saw you when you were praying, meditating on the word of God. Under that fig tree. And what's the result? Complete conversion. It's enough to convince the man, Nathanael. Nathanael answers and he says to him, Rabbi? Now that's a title of respect and honor and teacher. Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. You therefore must be the Messiah that my brethren have been telling me about. And you've just demonstrated your Messiahship to me by revealing the secrets of my heart. Oh, that we had more of this in the churches, more of this in preaching, that when the preaching of the word goes out, the more what's called the prophetic element will be there, not for telling the future, no nonsense like that, but being able to make known to the hearts of men and women where they are before the Lord, that a word in season is given, conviction coming through the preaching of the word, pray for it. We've known elements of it down the years, of course we have. But we need more of this kind of thing in the presence of God to have dealings with our hearts. It's the same sort of thing in Corinthians, isn't it? Where an unbeliever comes in and when they, where they are, it says about them prophesying, which could take as good preaching, if you like. And they come in and they sit under the sound of the word and the secrets of their hearts are made manifest to them. And then they fall on their faces and they say, God is among you, and I knew it not. Need more. But that can be brought about only by prayer and the presence of the Spirit. Well, that's what happened in Nathanael's case. And he comes back with the right answer, and he understood the revelation concerning Jesus Christ. Let's just ponder these things before we begin to fold all this up, wrap all this up. He says here to Jesus, you are the Son of God. You are God manifest in the flesh. You are the one that the prophets prophesied about. It has to be you to be able to read my heart like that and speak to me in that way. You are the Son of God. It's interesting that in the Gospel of John, the title given to Jesus, you are the Son of God, appears seven times. Jesus uses himself for himself once, and then there are others. Seven times. Repeated in the Gospel of John, you are the Son of God. Now, clearly, that's teaching us that fact. He really is the Son of God. No doubt about it. So why do you dispute that? Why do you oppose that? Why do you question? Receive it as it is offered to you. Clearly, by the power of the Spirit in the Gospel, Jesus Christ is none other than the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. You've just said about me that I'm a true Israelite. Well, if I'm a true Israelite, you must therefore be the true king of Israel, because what I've just experienced. You are the true king of Israel. You are the one the prophet spoke about, who will set up an everlasting kingdom of which there will be no end. It's you. Praise God. I've seen your face. I'll never forget it. That moment when I realized who you are. Friend, have you come to that point? It can be dramatic, like this. It can be gradual. But you have to come to that point when you look at upon the Lord Jesus Christ as he's presented to you in the scriptures, and you say this about him to yourself and to him in prayer. You are the King of Israel. You are my King. King of my life, I crown thee now. Says the hymn, thine shall the glory be. Have you done that? That's conversion. When you truly do that from your heart, not just uttering the words, from the heart, really knowing you are. You are. This is a present reality. You are the King of Israel, the Son of God and the King of Israel, who is therefore obviously the true and only Messiah that God has sent forth. Now that was the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to him and his response. And then the Lord Jesus takes it a little step further for his encouragement and surely for every Christian thereafter. Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree. Do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And of course, Nathanael did with the disciples. What did they see? They saw blind eyes opened, deaf ears unstopped. They saw the lame healed, lepers cleansed. They saw the dead raised. They saw the power of the kingdom of God at work in all of Israel at the 3-year ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amazing, wondrous miracles the Lord Jesus performed. Turning water into wine, raising Lazarus. Oh, it's wonderful. Proof, evident proof. God has confirmed his son by signs and wonders following in the Gospels as we read them here. Now, therefore, we should come with all humility like Nathanael and say, Lord, show me the greater things. You know what? There is no greater thing in the face of all the mighty miracles that the Lord Jesus Christ has ever done. There is no greater thing than for a soul to be saved and to come from darkness to light. There's no greater thing. It cost the Lord Jesus Christ blood, sweat, agony, death to bring us out of darkness into his marvelous light. So wonderful. It's absolutely wonderful, brethren. Well, you will see greater things, and then you'll see greater things. Perhaps we might see greater things. Greater things for us would be all these pews filled every week, day in, day out. Times of revival, greater things. Why not? It's the same Lord. We can seek his face and call upon his name. And then he says a bit more. And he said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Now he uses the messianic title there. For himself, Jesus uses the messianic title, Son of Man. The Jews knew exactly what that means. That means Messiah. Who some of them believe was God in flesh. And so most assuredly I say to you, you shall see heaven opened. And of course they did when the Lord Jesus Christ returned in glory. He was there, Nathanael would have been there, and the heavens were opened and the Lord Jesus Christ returned back to heaven in his glorious ascension. So he saw that much. And of course all the ministry of angels for the apostles to help them and to encourage them as they faced a world of hatred and opposition as they preached the gospel. Yeah, they definitely saw greater things, and we can too. Because the Lord is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's our God. The whole point of preaching, said Calvin, is to bring people to the place where they come to Christ. Will you come? Come now. Without delay, come and seek, come and be saved, call on the name of the Lord. The encouragements are there all through the scripture. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You can be forgiven, you can have a new life from God. You can deal with all that burdens you and casts you down. You can come, come as a sinner, come and see. I'm encouraging you. Others of the saints' presence will encourage you. Just come. In fact, Jesus, doesn't he? He encourages you. I'll close with this. He says in Matthew 11, doesn't he? Look at these words. No, I'm going to end with this. He says, come to me, all you labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's a promise. Absolute promise. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, become my disciple, like Nathanael did, like the others did. Learn of me. Why? For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. Some of you might have tried to find rest in all different kinds of ways. I mean, we're talking with a new group of people up there in Abersuch, and coming from a culture we know next to nothing about. And they've come out of their drugs and their drink and their perverse way of living. And they'll tell you, we were seeking rest in those things or escape, rest, but we couldn't find it. But now we've heard about Jesus. He's a forgiver of sinners. And we've come to him and we found rest. Because he's the only one that can give you rest. There's no other place for it except in him. And he says, come to me, all you are gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy. Be joined to me in discipleship, and my burden is light. He will help you. He will help you carry your burdens, and he won't put anything that you cannot bear upon you without his help. So come. Come and see. That's the message. I trust I've been able to help you. Amen.